And our reading today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed.
This morning we're going to talk about generosity. And last week, who was here last week that can say what we talked about? What was it? Anything? Accountability and encouragement. Yeah, very good. When I spoke about encouragement and accountability, it was one of those not the judgmental accountabilities. It was the encouraging accountability. And I asked where you might be in your life without somebody being encouraging to you. And likely that you probably wouldn't even be in these seats right now if somebody had not encouraged you, either in exploring in your faith or leaning and learning into your faith and doing those different things. And so we talked about the fact that how important it is to hold people accountable and to encourage them. And if you would like to listen to it, you can go online if you weren't here and get caught up. Let's pray before we get started. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the cold. I don't know why I love it, but I do love the cold, God. And I just thank you for that. And just pray that we are able to receive you this morning, receive your message of generosity and what that means for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share what happened this week as I was preparing for this sermon. It's kind of fitting. It always is fitting when God works and weaves in different things. But I started out, I had a good start to the week as Denise and I are packing. I'm finding that time is getting shorter and shorter, and I need to help out more and more with packing as opposed to preparing for sermons and doing different things that I've been doing with church. And so I'm very strategic now about my time and how I spend it. And so Monday I started usually I take the morning off on Mondays, but this week I was like, nope, I'm going to get started and I'm going to do this. And so I went to Cafe Jen's. It's a cafe just down the street. Great place. Good recommendation there. I can't remember if it's called a Charismo. This has nothing to do with the sermon at all, but it's just a recommendation. It's got sweet potatoes and pumpkin seeds and then sausage and eggs mixed in. I hope none of you skipped breakfast because you're hungry now. But the point was, it was really good. It's a really good place to eat, and I was looking forward to it. And as I walk in, it was about 8:30, and not very many people. It's kind of right as they open it, so not many people are there. And I walk in, and there's my spot, in the corner. It's quiet. It's a good place for me to not be distracted from other people. And so I sat there, and not many people were there. It was nice. Well, 30 minutes later, the whole place is full, of course. It's a popular place. And it was still okay because I was in the corner and I was concentrating and life was good. And these two ladies come down and one's got a stroller and they've got a child with them and they're trying to find a seat. And everything is taken except there's one seat over here. And I'm looking and I'm like, oh, John, you should get up and move to the other seat and let them have this bigger space. And then I was like, no, I don't need to do that. I'm working on my sermon. This is important. And I'm like, yeah, John, you should do this. And so I went back and forth, right? I didn't get up, just to let you know I wasn't a good pastor. But opportunity goes and I kind of feel like this guilt, that I didn't do something. And then a guy walks in the door that I met randomly at a really good hamburger place. It's funny how I have good food places and recommendations for you guys. But off of Namastemira, there's this really good place called Franz Burger. It's awesome. It's new. And I met him there, and then he walks in. His name is Tom. And I'm like, hey, Tom, how's it going? And he's like, good. He's like, you mind if I sit with you? And I was like, and I was eating at this point. And I was like, yeah, it's fine. No problem. And then I said, I'm just working on some stuff here. And he's like, oh, well, I don't want to disturb you. And I'm like, you know. And I'm rationalizing all these things in my head. And I'm like, you know what? This is big for me. I'm like, you're right. I am working, if you don't mind sitting over there. It's hard to be generous when you have things to do, life that happens, stuff has to be done. It's hard when you do serve oftentimes, and some of you serve more even in this space than others, and oftentimes you feel like, you know, like somebody else can do this. It's time for somebody else to step up and do this. Why do I have to do it? And so these narratives and things that happen play in our heads. And they mess with us and they make us feel guilty sometimes. Or one other is that, like, I was bringing some stuff over to the church last night, and there was this lady, this homeless lady, and she just walks up to me and just sticks her hand out. And it was cold, and I'm like, and I had two huge bags, and I'm just like, you know, I don't have it. So she goes on and does this, but that's not an uncommon occurrence, right? Like, you know, you have people that come up to you asking for money all the time. And my question is, what goes through your brain when that happens? Why does it go through your brain? There's three false narratives that we're going to talk about the way that God is to humanity this morning. The first is judgmental. The second is scarcity, and the last is entitlement. Have you ever heard the saying that God only helps those who help themselves? Where did that come from? Just a quiz. Not the Bible. Very good, Victor. I'm proud of you. Anybody know? Came from a really smart guy. This was not one of his smartest statements ever. He was a deist. He invented stuff. You got it. Benjamin Franklin. What year, Terry Ann? 1787. Wrong! No, 1757, just as trivia. But it was from the book of, it's from the Poor Richard's Almanac. Anyway. So the idea of judgment is this, is that oftentimes we ourselves are thinking that, you know, especially when it comes to people that are homeless or panhandlers, different things like that, that like, why don't they get off their butts and help themselves? Like, why don't they go do something? I mean, these are things that happen in my brain, so I'm assuming maybe they happen in your brain. I don't know. Or you go through this process of like, well, they put themselves in this situation. Or like last night, you know, or especially with people that are on their knees begging, I'm like, you know, clearly if they're on their knees begging and that hurts, they must be making enough money as it is, and so I don't need to be scammed to help. Or maybe God, if God hasn't helped them yet, like, why should I? These are just thoughts, like, that. So I got some examples from the book, but just also examples that go through my brain. So the first narrative that keeps us from being generous is judgmentalness, or judgment. The second is scarcity. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Yeah, family members, friends. What happens like at the dinner table? You know, how generous, especially when you're, this is more when you're growing up and you didn't care about weight because anything you ate just like was gone. But you're starving, right? And you sit at the table, and especially if it's something really good and you want it. And I even do this with my kids. I'm like, let's half this, you know? It depends on how generous I am with that. But the simple worldly mathematical solution is that if I give something, I'm going to have less of it, called scarcity. And that develops into something else, though. And this is our third one, is entitlement. We believe that we deserve what we get. We work hard for our money. Right? I know you're thinking of a song. It's okay. I spend lots of time to do this or that. I've worked hard enough so that I've gained this ability to do something. And this last one I was thinking about, this last one was not in the book, but I think this last one is very true with the world that we live in. Have you ever thought about the land that you live on? And you think about like the people that have fought before you, right? There's this thing called nationalism that steps into play. And we believe that our forefathers and people before us have fought for our land, and by golly, it's mine. It's mine to hold on to. It's mine to keep. I don't want to share it with anybody. Judgment, scarcity, entitlement. Which one prevents generosity from taking place in your life? Or is it multiple ones? God's narratives kind of go against the grain. And in the Good and Beautiful series of books, we like to look at it as in kingdom economics, which kingdom economics seems to work differently sometimes. The first one is this, is helplessness. See, helplessness battles against judgmental. Now, God does help those who help themselves. That is true, right? But actually, God, if you look in the scriptures, if you look in the gospels, if you look all throughout the Bible, God helps those who cannot help themselves, right? God heals people when they have a terrible disease and restores their lives. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm pretty sure Lazarus couldn't take care of that one on his own. Just saying. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he could have. Maybe scientifically he would have developed and rose from the dead or done something like that. Jesus did so many things in his ministry here on earth that tells us differently of the character of God. And if we take a step back and you think about your life and you think about your abilities and you think about the time, you know, we had this discussion in terms of, I pointed to somebody, they know who I am. We had this discussion in terms of the earth and how the earth is fixed and how the earth has gravity and how the earth rotates and it moves. Are you and I responsible for that? Do you have any control as to how that works? You might know how it works, but do you have any control into actually putting that in motion? Or are you just entitled to it? Or what about the air that we breathe? And I'm good for tree hugging and planting trees, but like, where did that breath come from? Where did that air come from to allow us to breathe and to then go and do things on this earth? It might be a bit extreme, but if we take a step back, we all realize how helpless we really are. Now, before I go any further, I am not saying that we need to be not proud and appreciative and thankful for people that have gone before us to make a safe country or a safe nation. I'm not saying that God's going to take care of everything for you and you need to be lazy and you need to be a handout. That's not what I'm saying. Please hear the difference. We need to be appreciative. What I'm saying, though, is our perspective, before we judge scarcity, entitlement, let's think about where the help really comes from. Our scripture comes from Exodus 16 through 20. And I can, let me pull that up real quick. I'm going to read the verse. The scripture was half of it there for us. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And then, this is the part we didn't hear yet. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. In that scripture, we learn the character of God, that God provides enough. Enough. And what is enough? Well, enough is enough, right? But what did some people do? They took it and they stored it away. My question is, why did they store it away? Why do you think they stored it away? Do you think they were fearful that they were going to run out of food? That they didn't trust God? That they wanted maybe a little control of their situation? When I was a youth pastor in the United States, we would have pizza nights and different things like that. And those of you that have worked with young people know, again, how much food is just consumed. I mean, I remember doing it as a kid. I remember our coach in cross country, after a meet, he would take us to the buffet, and because he was like, I can't afford McDonald's, let's go to the buffet. And so we would go and like get 7 or 8 platefuls. Well, the same is true today as it was when I was a kid. And when you provide pizza, what's the one thing that you have to tell, especially young boys, what to do? You say, take only 2 pieces of pizza so everybody else can have some, right? Because in their mind, they're like, I don't care if there's 50 pizzas here, I'm gonna not have enough food. Like, I gotta have it. And so what happens is that as they listen to you and they do only take 2 pieces, they realize that there's some people that are gonna just eat 1 piece. They realize that I actually got more than 2 pieces and gave more than enough for their satisfaction. And so if they take just 2 pieces, then they go through the line and they wait, and then they can come back and then they can eat and have their fill. And as time went on as a youth pastor, the people knew that I would always have enough to give. And it got me thinking, as I was thinking of an analogy to do with this, like, I wonder if that's how God is with us. That God's like, look, I'm giving you enough. Stop worrying about the situation. Look, I'm giving you enough. Be generous with what I've given you, and joy will come into your life. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced God's provision, where God provides for you and suddenly you don't know how it came or what happened with it? What that does is it creates this freedom inside your heart and your soul, and you stop worrying about the provision for yourself. Now, the challenge of today, though, is not yourself. The challenge of today is, if you share that provision, will there be enough for you? Because worldly economics say there won't be. But kingdom economics say differently. So where are you in this moment? Are you grabbing more than your fair share of pizza? Or are you trusting that 2 pieces is sufficient for now, and if you need it later, there'll be plenty to have back? The last one is stewardship. Stewardship is probably like, it kind of goes from what we were just talking about, just like the scarcity kind of bleeds over into entitlement. The second one is provision, and it bleeds over into stewardship. But here's the thing about stewardship, and here's the thing about God, is that the abilities that God has given us is not just abilities that God has just given us. the abilities and the reasons God has given us those abilities is for us to be stewards of them and to give them to others. In other words, this, God has given each of us a little bit of kingdom. God has given each of us a little piece of who God is. And it is our responsibility to take care of that, but it is also our responsibility to give it. The problem, again, challenge, whatever word you want to use, with what God has given us is the world, right? What does the world tell us? The world tells us that we need more, that we need greater, that we need newer. And when we listen to the world and we get blurred with what is enough for us in our lives, that's when it gets confusing. That's when we don't have enough. When we think that we need this because that's what is told in the world. So, I mentioned the things that God has given us, and I want to hone in on those, and then we'll wrap it up. But there's five primary areas of stewardship. The soul, the body, our talents or abilities, our time, and our treasures, our money. See, the soul is something that I think really ties in with our brain. But our soul is something that allows us to think and reason and imagine and create. And it's there for us to share. I mean, these are gifts that you can give to other people when you imagine with them and you dream and you empathize and you listen. The body is the addition to that. With the body, you have ears that can listen, right? Our ears are there. And we are to take care of our ears so that we can listen. We are to take care of our bodies so that we can walk. We are to take care of our bodies so that we can go and serve others. These hands can drive nails down to build bridges and houses. The brain in our head can think to help create innovative things, to bring a little bit of kingdom of heaven here on earth. And our talents come again. It's another level down, right? Our talents, our abilities that God has given us. God has given each of us an ability. He's given each of you an ability and a talent that is unique. Whether you believe it or not, I mean, we are similar, but each of you are unique. You have something that you can offer, and you have something to offer because God's given you a piece of the kingdom. Time. God has given us all 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, so we made it up that way or whatever. I don't know how all that stuff works, but we all have the same amount of time regardless of how it works. And so we are to treasure our time, and we are to think about how we use our time. And then money is money. I think you guys understand that with money, we can do good things and we can do bad things. We can do wasteful things, and we can do generous things. But the question is not that we understand what all these are, even though that's an important part. The question is, how then? How do we go about managing and being good stewards of all of these things? Because if we manage it properly, then we're going to be able to be a generous community. Hence the point of the title of the sermon, The Good and Beautiful Generous Community, right? But for some of us, you know, it's hard because we don't know how to go about doing it. We don't know how to take that first step. And I don't have any easy answers for you on that or for me. It's literally a step of faith. It's called faith. And you can only step into faith if you take a step into faith. And you trust that God has given you the means to do what God has called you to do. I think once we step out in faith, two things will happen. One is that we'll be giving more often, and that we'll have many blessings of giving. And then the other is that we'll see the kingdom economics is different than the worldly economics. will see that it's like if you give to this side, somehow something is here. Now, that is not an excuse to say, I'm giving so that I can receive more. That's not what I'm saying, because I've heard that so many times. Well, God has blessed me because I have given. No, that's not why we give. We give because God has given us a piece of the kingdom to give to others. The story that I told you in the beginning, I was thinking about it, and Bill had suggested that we meet and hang out, and he's like, well, why don't you just tell that story? And I'm like, oh, I guess I could. But I've got some good news on what happened that Monday. My guilt went away. And here's why. Because I realized that my wife needed me, that my children need me, and that I owe it to them to have margin in my life to say no to something so that I can say yes to something that I cherish and that's important. And I finished my sermon by Tuesday, and I was done, and I was able to help pack, and we packed up the whole kids' rooms yesterday. But I think if you're like me, and even if you're not like me, and you struggle and go, well, I get that there's a step that has to be done, but I don't have anything to give. My suggestion would be this, is to be able to give, you have to create margin in your life to give. Out of the book, it says this, is practicing frugality means we stay within the bounds of what general good judgment would designate as necessary for the kind of life to which God has led us. That goes back to that blurred vision, right? What the world tells us we need, what God has given us and is enough. Frugal spending decreases debt and moves us towards financial margin. Frugality with our time, this was for me this week, means learning to say no to some things so we can say yes to others. Until we have financial margin, generosity will be impossible. Until we respect the word no, generosity won't be possible. And that's hard for those of us that run like 150,000 miles an hour, because I felt guilty for not saying, sure, sit down, have a seat, let's have a conversation with a guy that I'm going to be leaving in 5 weeks and not have anything to do with. Or is it better use of my time to say, I'm sorry, I can't, and I finish, and I'm able to give to my family? This last scripture, and I'm not going to preach on it, but I want to read it because I think it's an important scripture, and I did not put it in there, so I apologize. If you have your Bibles, it comes from Luke 16, 19 through 26. Luke 16, 19 through 26. I'll give you a second to get there, because I need to get there too. Yeah, it's something with pastors, right? They always have like these thumb notes. I think it's unfair if they ask you to pull out your Bible. They ought to just not mark it so that they have the time to look in it. Anyway, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with the sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, and a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. One thing we can learn from this parable is that we cannot give from beyond the grave. Dives stepped over Lazarus each day and apparently did not even notice him. He became aware of his lack of generosity in the next life, but by then it was too late. This is not a guilt sermon. This is not a you're going to hell sermon if you don't give. This is, we have one life to give. We could say one life to live, which is true, but we also have one life to give. I saw last week, you know, it's just amazing when you're walking and you just stop and look at people. I saw there was a dad, had his daughter's hand. She was Eli or Ada's age, like this. How long is he going to have to spend time with that daughter? How long? How important is it for me to have the newest and latest and greatest, or to have margin to be generous to someone and give that will change their life? It's hard to be generous, but it comes from margin. And it comes also from understanding that we're not entitled to any of our talents and abilities, that they were all given to us to give to the kingdom of God. And so this week we have a soul training, as we have every single week. And it's on the three things, because soul and, time, talent, and treasures are the things that I want us to focus on this week. And I'm going to send an email out, because I'm not going to bore you anymore with all the details, but I'm going to send an email out to you that gives you a list of things that you can do to manage and create margin with your time and your talents and your treasures. And so I would encourage you that if last week, if you weren't here and you don't have an accountability partner or somebody that can encourage you, that be still part of the soul training for this week, that you be praying about who it is that you can trust with your life. And then from that, that you read this email that I send and you look through how we become generous with our time, our talent, and our money.